Last week we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. This week we're going to look at chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. If you would, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'll read this out loud. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. It's the entire chapter. Let me read it for you here. And again, Deuteronomy is a collection of three sermons to the nation Israel before they entered the promised land and before Moses was going to be allowed to die by God. He was not allowed to go into the promised land. So chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Lord, use this passage to encourage us, to challenge us, and to warn us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I entitled this message, God's Plan for Your Success. And it's kind of interesting. The book of Deuteronomy, there's so many good things. It's those passages of Scripture that you think, oh, you labor through them, but there's so much there that really impacts us. I'm not going to put the outline on the wall unless there's a fill-in-the-blank, okay? So that's what I have up here, and that's why the lid is still on. I'll do that when we get to the blanks, or you can remind me if I don't take the lid off, okay? But God's plan for your success. Number one, the formula. Look at number one here. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. We used that term last week in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. They're to hear, to learn, and to observe. So Moses is using the same terminology here. They have to hear it. They have to pay attention to it. They have to learn it so it's in their mind. They have to memorize what God says, and then they have to observe it. And God says the formula for our success is to observe what God has said. Now, we understand that the Old Testament law defines things for the nation of Israel specifically, especially the priestly law where they have to sacrifice and they do these different things. However, the New Testament is full of commands. It's full of things that we are to do as believers, and God has given us those for our success. Not to confine us, not to limit us, but to help us to succeed in what He has intended for us to do in this life and to make the most eternal impact we can. So the formula really is the same, maybe a different content to some degree, but God has commanded us many things in the New Testament, and those are for our obedience, our instruction, and our ultimate success and impact. Now the results, it says here, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. That's the second part of verse 1. And there's three parts there, and I've listed them in your notes. They're already filled out for you. But life, John, I believe it's chapter 10, Jesus said, "These things I've given to you that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." God tells us what He tells us so that we can truly live as He intends and that we might have an abundant life. Okay, it's not just surviving. He wants us to thrive. And I'm not necessarily saying that God wants us rich or that God wants us to have a lot of land or belongings or whatever. But honestly, when we live the way God wants us to live, the abundant life is that we are satisfied spiritually, that we enjoy life, and that we ultimately are living life as the way God intended. And it's a fulfilling life. It's an abundant life. God, Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Okay, so that you may live. And notice here it says growth. God promised the Israelites in the Old Testament that they would multiply in number. Okay, I don't know that that necessarily carries over in the New Testament, though God certainly is in charge of that. That is considered a blessing to be able to bear children and multiply in that way. And it's not just immediate, but multi-generationally. The idea that their nation would grow exponentially, they kind of explode in numbers, they would multiply instead of just add, they would increase and multiplying in exponential form. But we would say that God does tell us what He tells us in the New Testament so that we can multiply disciples. Okay, one of the last things Jesus said on earth was that we're to make disciples of all nations and baptize them and then teach them to observe all things that He's commanded. Okay, so that idea is built in. And I honestly believe God intends us to fulfill that. Each one of us, not just pastors, not just evangelists, but those sharing, but then to build one another up. The church is to be built up. So in a sense, there's a parallel idea in the church, even though this is directly related to Israel. And then notice, completion and possession, to go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Again, God has not promised Northridge Baptist Church or the church, the group that God has saved, known as the church, land. He has not promised that in this life, but He has given us great and precious promises. The Bible says in, I think it's 2 Peter, where we can be partakers of the spiritual life. We can experience godliness in this life. That we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's in Titus chapter 2. That is what God intends for us. He will bring us to completion. He will bring us to fruition if we continue in the things that God has taught us. And that's what God wants. He wants that result in your life. He wants that result in each of our lives. Everyone sitting here today in my hearing, He wants you to live as He desires so that you can be mature, built up, and established in the faith, as it says in Ephesians 4, that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we are built up and each one is ministering his or her part for God. Okay? That's what God wants. That's what God expects of each one of us. Now we get to the underlying promises of God. And I think there's just a beautiful parallel of God in His characteristics of how He cares for people and how He works in our lives and works in the circumstances of our lives to accomplish what He wants. And it's different than what we might expect. It is not a life of ease that God promises. It is not a life of comfort or smoothness. It is a difficult path. In fact, Jesus said, take up your what and follow me. Your cross, you are dying to yourself. So this relays very much in the Old Testament. The Israelites walk through the wilderness is kind of like the spiritual maturing process that God brings us through in the New Testament. Okay? He takes us through, some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, we just sang, right? He takes us through difficulty. I don't know if you understood what you were singing, but you're basically saying God sometimes has us really go through rough times. And that's part of God leading us along. Okay? This ties in very much to the life of Joseph that we're studying in Sunday school. And that's, I think, where my brain landed on this, is this ties in very well to what we're talking about. So the underlying promises of God, let me take the lid off now to the projector. Someone hearing the message on, they're like, take the lid off. But I'm not sure what's going on here. Just the wrong input. There it is. Okay. Thanks, Lynn. So the underlying promises of God. And what's interesting here, we start in letter A there. There's some subpoints, and that maybe gets a little complicated, but hopefully not too much. But God promises us continuous guidance. Continuous guidance. In other words, He leads us. Ethan chose God leads us along. That's exactly what we're talking about. God's continuous guidance. Notice what Moses said in chapter 8, verse 2. It says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. Now listen, you can take this to the bank. God will lead you. Now whether you follow or not is based upon your attitude and your willingness to do what He says. But God will lead you all of your life. He led Israel in an amazing and unique way. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Even with all of their disobedience and their rebellion and their complaining and their attacking of their leaders and their offering of bad sacrifices. There's so many different things that went on. And God said to Moses several times, let's destroy this nation and I'll build you up a new one. God never left them. God continued to lead them. Even in the midst of their back and forths and their repentance and their sin and all of that, God continued to lead them. God will lead you all of your life. The issue is whether or not you will follow. And my question is today, have you decided to follow Jesus Christ? You might be saved, but it's like, who's running your life? Who are you letting determine what you will do today or tomorrow, or and your life focus or your chosen vocation or your forms of entertainment or your pastimes or whatever? Okay? God will lead you. Will you follow? The Lord led the nation of Israel all those 40 years. And by the way, they had been disobedient. That's why they were in the wilderness for 40 years. God said He would let them, that generation die off. And that's what happened. God was still with them. Okay? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But that does not guarantee that you will not leave him or forsake him. Are you walking with God today? All right? God promises continuous guidance. The question, are you following him? Next here is, God promises purposeful chastisement. Okay? And I use chastisement because that's the word in the passage. But punishment or discipline, okay? God promises that. And you probably caught it when I read this, but you might say, I've heard that verse before in another part of the Bible, okay? It says here, five types of chastisement, and maybe I'll just give these to you quickly, and then we'll go from there. By the way, it says letter A here. I won't mess with it, but it's supposed to be number one, okay? Just to avoid time and effort, I'm not going to try and change it. It's an older version of Word, and I'm not going to try and fight it. But he promises hardship. God's chastisement involves hardship. Okay? I'll come back to these. Humbling. God will get you to the point where you will depend on him. Ethan talked about the fortress. You know, a mighty fortress is our God. We might think we can do it alone. We might think me, myself, and I are strong enough to accomplish all that we need to. And God will get to the point where you find out you cannot function without God in a proper way. Testing, wanting, I'll talk about that one, and teaching. These are forms of God's chastisement. So I'll cover each one of these now that I have them up here so I can just continue to talk about them. But hardship, humbling, testing, wanting, and teaching. Okay? So it says here, hardship in the wilderness. Has anyone here ever visited a desert? At all? I've been a couple times. Three times, I guess. My family and I drove out, I think it was in 1974, to California. And we went down to Amarillo and then went west. And it was very eye-opening because you go to Amarillo and that's a dusty place by itself. And you keep going west and it gets worse. It gets drier. And we went down to visit where I was born in southeast Arizona. That's pretty deserty there. But western Arizona is literally sand dunes. If you've ever been to Yuma, Arizona, it looks like the Sahara Desert. It's literally sand dunes where a lot of the desert in the United States is more just dry. This is sand, but it was shocking. But then I spent deployments out in National Training Center. It's Fort Irwin, California, and it's desert. It's not sand desert. It's dirt, dust desert. And it's just so desolate. And if you get lost or stranded, unless somebody comes to your rescue, you will die because it's that hard. It'll dry you up. I remember I shared, I think, before, the second time I went with the brigade level, which wasn't really tactical, but at the end, there was a helicopter pilot, a little observation helicopter. It's an OH-58 for those of you that care, but it's like a little VW. You know, it's enough for two people. And the guy, the pilot, needed somebody to go with them to go look for vehicles that had been stranded so that they could go rescue them. And we went out and we're driving or flying around because it was so hard to even navigate to figure out where you're at and all. But I was marking the map where we found different vehicles that had been stranded. I remember it wasn't much longer after that that another unit had gone out there. There were units that were going out there all the time in the early 80s for desert warfare training. But another unit had gone out there and it was either a tank or it was a tank tow truck. It was like an M88, which looks like a tank with a crane on it. But these people forgot that these guys were out there, and they literally died of exposure because they ran out of water and they didn't have a radio or whatever, and so they died. It was just that harsh. That's what God took the Israelites through. He took them through things that were very, very hard. And even though God might not drag you to a desert, He might put you through some very, very hard circumstances. And listen, that is part of God's plan. You'll see here shortly, He's doing it on purpose. His goal is not to make you happy, as in circumstances make us happy. His goal is not to make us comfortable necessarily. His goal is not to make us sleep well at night every night. Okay? His goal is to do eternal work in your heart so that you will produce spiritual fruit in your life. So hardship in the wilderness. Notice number two, here's a spiritual work in your heart. Humbling, to humble you. He took them in the wilderness. Remember, they got up to the edge of the promised land and they refused to go in because they're like, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Remember that? And God said, okay. You know, they used their children as an excuse, said, well, we don't dare go in because it'll our children, we're only thinking of our children. And that, God saw right through that. He said, oh, you don't think I can take care of your children? Well, just so you know, I'll let you walk through the wilderness for 40 years and your children will go in and take the land. And they said, no, no, we'll go in, we'll attack. So they attacked Ai, and Ai was a little tiny town, and they were chased by the people of Ai. 30-some men died that day. So God let them walk through the wilderness for 40 years to kind of teach them that, you know what? God is God and you are not. God is God, and you rely upon Him for your victories, for your life, for your health, for your sustenance. He took them through the wilderness to humble them. And again, every one of us is born prideful and sinful. Even when we're saved, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and acknowledge that, yes, we're sinners. It does not automatically make us humble. God takes us through circumstances to show us that we are not as smart as we think we are. We are not as strong as we think we are. And we absolutely need God in our lives. He will, if He hasn't taken you through that yet, He will. The question is whether you will push away from God or whether you embrace what God is doing in your life through the difficulties that God takes you through. God took the Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness to humble them. And it goes on to say this, and for testing, and to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Do you know that sometimes God lets hard things happen to you so He can see what's in your heart? Now, I don't believe that He is ignorant about what's in our hearts, but it's kind of like an outward revealing. Okay? It shows us ultimately what's in our hearts. It's a test to see how you will respond when difficult times come. Because you know what? It's not the happy, good, easy days that show us what we're made of, does it? That show us where we are spiritually. It's the difficult things that come that show us where we are spiritually, right? We can all smile and wave when life is good. Praise God. Bless you, you know, Dios te bendiga. God bless you. We can be all happy, but when difficult times come, that will show you where you are spiritually. To test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would obey Him or not. That is what shows you where you are spiritually. And God allows us to go through difficult times so we can see where we are spiritually. Okay? By the way, that is a good thing. That helps us. That's kind of what's a test do sometimes. You ever had a pretest? A pretest is like what you take before you take the class, and then a post-test is after the class. Well, it's kind of like to show you where you're at, like an evaluation, an assessment test to say this, to see what you know and what you've learned. Well, God is giving assessment tests throughout your life to show you where you are. And by the way, that goes back to humbling you again to say, wow, I thought I was farther along than this. But my reaction showed that I'm obviously not there yet. Okay? So God allows that to happen in our lives. Number four. Notice there in your notes, wanting, so that you are needy. So you are needy. Notice this, so he humbled you. And you might want to underline this at least in your notes. He allowed you to hunger. Doesn't that change our perspective on God? We thought God wanted us happy and full. No. He allowed you to hunger. And this is what you've heard before. I know you have. And fed you with, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. He allowed them to get hungry, and then he fed them for 40 years, every day, 6 days a week, right? And then the seventh day, it wasn't there. They had to gather double on the sixth day, because the seventh day, there wasn't any there. If they gathered too much, it would spoil and all that. So he let them hunger and fed them. He met their need, but remember, they craved meat and all of that. It was hard for them because it wasn't what they wanted, but he still fed them. And then number five, teaching him. Notice here it says that he might make you know, and here's the phrase that you've heard before, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Where'd you hear that before? When Jesus quoted scripture back to Satan when he was tempted after 40 years of not eating, and it said afterward he was hungry. I'm like thinking, yeah. And he goes, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And Jesus quoted out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he said, but God also said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's what God says that comes first, not my hunger. Okay? And God taught them, and God wants to teach us that it's not us, it's Him that makes a difference. It's Him that fills our bellies. It's Him that allows us to sleep in comfort at night. It's Him that allows us to stand up in the morning with a measure of health. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what God wanted to teach them through 40 years of lessons, every day for 6 days out of seven each week, that they knew that God had to supply their need every day. And God wants us to teach that. That's part of His chastisement. God lets us go through difficulty so that we learn things that we otherwise would not learn if we had not gone through them. Okay? So the promises of God, continuous guidance, purposeful chastisement, which includes hardship, humbling, testing, wanting, and teaching. Let her see here, supernatural provision. Supernatural provision. God provides for us. Notice here, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You might also add the manna we talked about, because he taught them, but he also provided for them. So he gave them food and clothing, and their foot did not swell. What was that? Kind of health. They weren't plagued with, if you're walking every day all day, your body's going to react and you're going to swell up. He provided them a measure of health. Okay? And I don't know if you recall, but in the New Testament, Jesus said that you're not to fret about your food or your clothing. Because God knows you need these things, right? But you can't add to your stature by worrying. Don't worry about these things. And he goes on to say, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then he says, and all these things will be provided to you. I don't believe that's God is promising you lots of stuff. He will care for your needs. If we obey God, in Philippians 4 it talks about, but my God shall supply all your what? Need according to His riches and glory. He didn't say all your wants.
He provided, though, for 40 years everything they needed. And because they were traveling and could not produce clothes, he kept their clothes from wearing out. That's another way God provides our needs, by helping us save. But that our car doesn't break down as much as it could, even, right? God does that. Supernatural provision. God says he will care for us. He doesn't say he will give you all that he wants. He hasn't promised you iPads or new cars or even used cars, you know, or radios or televisions or internet connections or anything. He has not promised those things, but he said he will care for your food and clothing, what you need to stay alive. And you need to be willing to work within the parameters of what God will supply you, because he will supply what he knows you need to accomplish what he wants you to do. Letter D, one more promise, is his unfailing love. His unfailing love. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Now, where did I get love out of that? Have you heard this phrase or verse before? It occurs, I know, at least two other times in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 3, let me read this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, or 11 rather. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, actually, and just as a father in the son in whom he delights. I think the King James says chastens. Chastening is an evidence of God's love. If he does not love you, if he removes his hand from you, he will let you do what you want to do. In Romans chapter 1, that's what he does. When they turn away from God, he lets them go. And he lets them go further, and he lets them go further. Hardship in your life is God's chastening hand to help direct you, to mold you, to mature you. It's an evidence of God's love. By the way, it's also used in Hebrews chapter 10. I can tell this isn't my Bible. Okay. Is it Hebrews chapter 10? Yeah, toward the end. No, chapter 12, rather. That's where my brain's gone. Hebrews chapter 12. It says this: you have not forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. That's Hebrews 12:5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Again, chastening is evidence of God's love for us, that he cares enough to let you go through the hard things, to teach you the good things, to allow you to become what he wants you to become. Okay, so God's unfailing love. So 40 years, God was working and loving the children of Israel through the hardship, humbling, testing, allowing them to hunger, and teaching them things, all the while providing them and guiding them, because he loved them. Now look at number 4. It's IV. I don't know why I have these in Roman numerals. I guess it gets pretty deep otherwise. But notice here the full plan now. God goes into a little more detail. God's requirement. He wants us to obey in knowledge, action, and attitude. Knowledge, we have to learn. We talked about that last week. Action, to go out and do what he says. An attitude, you have to desire to want to do it. Just because you know something doesn't mean you do it. Right? You see the speed limit sign, you have to want to obey the speed limit, not just see the speed limit. You know the speed limit, you know what that means on your speedometer. What do you do with that? Okay? Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. It talks about three things here. Knowledge, you shall keep them. You have to know them in order to keep them. To walk in his ways, that's his action. And to fear him, that's an attitude. God says it, and so therefore I will do it. Even if I don't fully understand it, or for sure that I don't want to do it, I still fear him, and so therefore I will obey what God has said. That's God's requirement. And that's what he wants of you. Are you there in your life, or do you care what God says? Because that'll make a difference on how you live. Do you fear God or not? If you don't fear God, you're probably not listening very closely this morning, number one. Number two, you don't really care what the Bible says because you have no intention of doing it. But if you fear God, you want to hear what God says, you want to learn what God says, and using the term from last week, you want to observe what God says. Okay? So that's our requirement from God. That's what God wants us to do. It's not easy, but it's right and good. Letter B, God's goal, blessing and rest. God wants to bless you. And in the danger of sounding repetitious, I'm not saying that God wants to make you rich physically, materially. If he does, that's great. If he doesn't, that's okay too, because you're not outside of the will of God in that scope. Okay, some preachers say that God wants everyone rich, and I disagree with that. Okay, I don't think that that's what God is teaching. But he wants to bless you. He wants you to enjoy life as he intends it in the circumstances that he gives you to find fulfillment and impact, eternal impact, spiritual maturity, spiritual fulfillment, spiritual impact in this life. Notice here, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Now listen, we mentioned that the wandering of the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years was God's maturing them. That was the hardship time to help them grow up spiritually. Now, a lot of our songs talk about crossing over Jordan. And in our mind, that's a lot of people consider that heaven. You know, that's a picture of going into heaven. It's actually a picture, listen closely, of the spiritual life, victorious, mature spiritual life. Because they're crossing over to Jordan, to the promised land. The promised land is not heaven in the New Testament. The promised land is a victorious Christian life, entering into that rest Hebrews talks about. And if it's heaven, it's a very poor example because they have to go in and fight a lot. Okay, heaven is not fighting. The fighting is done in heaven. They go in and they're spiritually victorious and they're able to gain what God wants in their life. They're able to be spiritually impacting. If you're to carry over the analogy, they are making the impact that God wants them to make. That's what God wants for you in this life. He'll take you through the hard things. He'll take you through the mentoring things, the hardships, the difficulties, the circumstances to help you to learn to rely upon him, to learn the lessons, to know that he'll take care of you no matter what, so you're willing to do whatever he wants you to do, even if it's just to walk around the city seven times and blow horns. You'll do that because you can trust God to do what he needs to do, and then he'll allow you spiritual victory. Okay? So that's what God's wanting to bring you to where you'll rest in him and do what he wants, and he'll accomplish great things through your obedience and your right attitude. So that blessing and rest. God talks about entering into a rest while we're still on this earth, and it's not because we're not doing anything. It's a spiritual equilibrium or a spiritual peace that even though it's hard on the outside, we are connected to God in a mature spiritual way so that we can do what God wants, and no matter what hardship comes, we're connected to him and we can see that God is working even if we don't know what God is going to do in the ultimate end of those circumstances that he puts us in. That's the rest he gives us. That's the blessing and rest that he gives us. Now, I'm going to talk about for a little bit God's warnings, and these are fill in again, so then I'm going to jump back into this once I find it. There we go. So God's warnings, he tells him all of these things. These are going to be good. These are good things that he tells him. But then he gives him warnings. Hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take you into a land that is good. But I want to warn you, God says, about five things. Okay? Let's see if this works for me here. First, he warns them of getting too comfortable. Comfortable. Remember, God does not want us comfortable. That's not the point on earth. In fact, if you look at his followers in the New Testament, they are anything but comfortable. Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 21. God, for unto you it's not only given to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. Right? The idea that things will be easy or good, if we get comfortable, it probably means that we have fallen into sin and we are not walking with God. Because let me tell you this, when you look around, it should make you very uncomfortable what's going on. If you are comfortable, you have a wrong perspective. Jesus came to earth and at times wept over cities, wept over people's reactions. He wept over things because of the sin that was here on earth that he came to pay for so that men and women can become righteous before God. But he saw it and it broke his heart. Okay, and the very people he came to die for are the ones that crucified him. Notice here, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. God wants us to have a continual attitude of thankfulness in what the situation we have. Otherwise, we get comfortable and we forget God. And if the United States is guilty of any core sin, it's that they have forgotten God because they're comfortable. We live to eat. We live to be entertained. We live to be comfortable. And all of those are evidences that we are not walking with God. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are strangers on earth, the Bible says. We are not citizens of this world. And so therefore, we are not comfortable here. That doesn't mean that God at times does not give us blessings to be able to eat and enjoy good things, good food and all of that. But listen, he did not give those to you so that you would forget him. God warns us of getting too comfortable. God warns us of forgetting God and his word. I'm shrinking this down just a little bit. Forgetting God and forgetting God's word. All right? And again, it's like, well, I go to church every week. That is not what God intended. What if I came to you today and said, I eat once a week? How long do you think that would last? I could probably stay alive rather indefinitely, but I would not be healthy. Well, it's even more absurd to go only eat once every 7 days. God wants us in the Word every day. He wants us to meditate on it day and night. That's what he has commanded us to do. He wants us to memorize it, right? If we are not doing that, if we are not working to keep the Word of God in our minds so that we can see things from his perspective, know what we're to do from his direction and all of that, how in the world can we walk with God? And that's a rhetorical question because the answer is we cannot. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Moses is assuming that they will remember them so that they can keep them. And again, it doesn't take much if a person is walking with God at all to be heartbroken about our own nation. Because the nation that was at least founded on many biblical principles has abandoned most of them now to where God is their enemy rather than their friend. Are you part of that? Or are you that salt and light that God wants you to be, to be that spiritually impacting person here and now? Number three, this kind of probably ties into number one of getting too comfortable, but notice what he says here. By the way, it's a self-centered and self-satisfied, okay? God warns us from becoming self-centered and self-satisfied. What is a self-centered person, by the way? It's a person that they are the center of the universe. Instead of God, who God says we are to fear, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, that we are to walk with him, we are to put off and put on for him. The book of Colossians talks about we are to obey him, to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. A self-serving person says, I'll do what I want. A self-centered person. And a self-satisfied person, that's all they want. We don't care what God says. And God warns us of that. When you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and isn't that the United States? Even the poorest of people have nice places to live. What was it? We just saw recently the poorest person in the United States is like richer than most people, or the richest people around the world. Okay, so life is very good. We have places to live in and dwell. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, we have more money, we have things. And it's like if we think we don't, then think about what we have. How many have a warm or cool place to live? Protection. Food, probably more food than we need, right? We have cars and all niceties. We have way more than we need, right? And some of us have money in the bank, you know, above that. And that's not wrong. You understand that. The issue is not what you have. It's the issue of who you forget when you have it. And your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. You're self-centered. This is all mine and it's of me. You're self-satisfied. God warns us of not becoming attached or focused on what we own or what we have. Of forgetting God and his work. Sorry about that. Of forgetting God by forgetting his work. I'll just put the word work there. Okay. Notice here what it says. When we have all of these things, we're eaten full, we have beautiful houses, we have more than we need, we have herds, flocks, silver, gold, all of that. And you can identify that in anything you can list that you own. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, you forget what God has done in your life from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. God warns us not to forget what he has done for us. And again, taking us out of the land of Egypt is a picture of our salvation. Taking us through all the trouble as the God spiritually maturing us. It's no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, you can end up forgetting God because you forget what God has done in your life. It becomes all about you again. And all these are kind of tied together. And number five, of erroneous and prideful thoughts. God warned us of developing erroneous and prideful thoughts. Okay? Notice here, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Okay, God says you cannot get anything apart from God enabling you to do that. So all that you have, now listen, think in your mind for just a moment of all the things that you have that you label as mine, right? These belong to me. Nothing that you have could have been gotten by you unless God enabled you, to gave you the power, the strength, the ability, the health, the intelligence, the strength to be able to get them. Okay? And when we start thinking, look what I have done. Look what I have done. Look what I have purchased. Look what I have built. Look what I have accomplished. We have left the path of truth and become prideful and in our dwelling in error. Last 2 points, and then I'm going to jump back up just for a moment in one little phrase that I skipped here. God's remedy, letter D. How to keep from these five errors, God's remedy. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. You need to maintain dependence upon God, acknowledging and understanding that what you have is from Him. That's why you sit at your table and thank God for your food. It's not a routine. It's the truth. It's because He has allowed you to get this. He's allowed you to even swallow. Some people die because they've been so sick they couldn't swallow their food. Okay? He's given you health and strength to be able to do that. You need to remember that He is the center of your being, your life, your provision. And letter E, God's final warning. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods. And by the way, other gods aren't necessarily things on a post that you put in your backyard and bow down to. They're whatever takes God's rightful place in your life. It could be sports. For me, I'm more probably tempted by genealogy. My kids would know that. You know, I don't spend a lot of time on it, but it certainly could become an idol. It could be your work. It could be your family. That's what the, you know, 40 years ago, we're not going to do it because we're worried about our family, right? Any of those things that take God's rightful place can become an idol. You follow other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And all I have to say is look at, and I'm saying this as an evaluation. First, look at your nation. What is happening to our nation, the United States of America? They have fit into these five warnings, and they have committed all of these. And they are perishing. The United States of America is going away. All right? Everything that it was founded on is being yanked away almost rapidly. Okay? The things that God would affirm are going away. They're rejecting, they're rebelling. From marriage to life in general, abortion, euthanasia, all of that, to even the ability to speak up. You know, they're pounding chaplains in the military because if they convert people. And you're like, really? Yeah, that's what a chaplain does, you know? All of these things are changing before our very eyes in our very day because people have forgotten them. Look at your own family. And I'm not saying this in an accusatory way. Evaluate your own family or the people that you know. You look and say, this comes true. People forget God and their family dies spiritually. I look at history. When I do genealogy, here's people that because of the circumstances around their lives, you could tell that they walked with God. They had some kind of connection with God. But somewhere along the way, something broke. They fell in these five sins, if you will, and now their family does not acknowledge God whatsoever. There is no God in their family. Even though they might be affiliated with some denomination or church, they don't go to church, they don't care what the church has to say, they don't know what the Bible says, and they don't care what God says. That's what happens. It's God's final warning. You will die. Your family will spiritually be disconnected because they will just forget God. And that's what happens. Now, let me take you back to one more thing here, and then we're going to play a song, because I don't want to leave it on a bad note. Understand that God had Moses say this to encourage them, but there's always a warning there. Everything's not just hunky-dory fine forever and ever. You can walk with God, or you can forget God. You walk with God, you get blessing, you forget God, you perish. Okay? God is saying, through Moses, he says, God is on your side. God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to spiritually thrive in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of a dark generation, as God calls it in Philippians chapter 3. We live in a dark generation, unenlightened. They reject God and rebel against God. He wants you to thrive in the midst of that. He wants you to be spiritually mature, spiritually fruitful, spiritually impacting. And by the way, that will be ultimately satisfying and fulfilling more than anything you can chase on the earth that will ultimately be a dead end for you. God wants that for you. He'll take care of you. He'll guide you. It won't be easy, but it'll be good and right and fulfilling. I want you to take it. It's the end of number 4 on the back side. You see that? That he might test you at the very end of that long paragraph. That he might humble you and that he might test you. And you might want to underline this in your notes. To do you good in the end. Now you can take this again and remember this. If you don't remember anything else today, God will allow hardship to come into my life to do me good in the end. God is more for you than any other person, entity, club, any organization that exists or will ever exist. His desire is to do you good in the end. Will you trust God and walk with Him through the hardships, through the desert, through the hunger, through the humbling process, so that He can do you good in the end? Understand that God wants to do you good as His final end. What He's trying to accomplish in your life. Will you resist that? Will you rebel against that? Or will you say, God, I don't understand it. I don't necessarily like it. It hurts. It's hard. But I know that You are doing this for my good. For the ultimate good of me and those around me. Now we're going to play this song. It's on the back of your bulletin. I put it in there. We're not going to sing it. We're just going to play it for you, but I wanted those words to be in front of you. And by the way, this is a very special song because it ties in a lot with things that we have been through with our daughter Carissa and her cancer and all of that. When I listen to the song, I think of God doing us good in the end. And I just want you to listen and notice here it's called Blessings. And let me read the chorus before we play it. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? The idea of a storm rather than a sunny day. What if your healing comes through tears or fuel hardship or pain? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know that God is near? Kind of paraphrasing. What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? And that's Deuteronomy 8. Go ahead and play it, Steve. Let's pray. Lord, help us to trust You in the difficulties of life, because we truly believe that You have our best interests at heart more than anyone, even ourselves. And I pray that You would help us to rest confidently in the midst of the hardships, the difficulties, the trials, the troubles, the tears, the pain, and trust in Your goodness, that You would do us good in the end. And Lord, help us to long for the place that is truly our home by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.